following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Yay. Anyone else on 2 hours of sleep? Anyone else have a six-month-old that stayed up all night? If I spew heresy, I blame my sleepless state. I'll try not to. I'll do my best. We'll stay in the Word, and then we'll be okay. Maybe. Good morning. I just needed to, like, get that off my chest, that I'm just, like, I'm going to collapse when this thing's over. So, hey, welcome to Fathom. My name's Chris. If I have yet to meet you, I'm the pastor here. It's really good to have you. Like Sarah said, this is our third week in this facility, so, like, every week something's changed. We hung the offering box this week. We're getting legit. Just letting you know. I have one other announcement to add, and we have a slide for this that I can put up because I have a clicker that, Justin, you jumped the gun. There we go. Hey, you saw this in the email this week, but we're going to be doing a Gettysburg retreat that Chris Miller is going to lead us. Chris is a licensed field guide to Gettysburg Park, and I've been on multiple retreats with him where you walk the battlefield, hear the stories of these men and women who courageously fought in the Battle of Gettysburg. We're going to be going this summer, and so we're going to have an informational meeting in a couple weeks, December 6th, right after church. We'll meet in this room. Chris is going to give us info. Here's the kicker. It's for men and women. We're going to do a co-ed Gettysburg trip, which, I mean, in the past we've done some man trips that are sweet. But I think it's going to be a whole different game when we bring some gals along. So it could be a couples thing. Gals, if you want to leave the husband with the kiddos and you get a 4 days off tromping around the battlefields, sounds great. I've heard that one gal might be bringing her dad. She and her dad are going to go on the trip. Just a sweet way to do it. So, like I said, December 6th after church, please stick around. Chris will have info. If you can't stay for that meeting, you can go to fathomchurch.org/Gettysburg and fill out a little form, and then we'll get you that information. You're not signing on any dotted line. You're not putting any money down. This is just, hey, I would like to know, like, maybe the dates, that sort of information. That would be pertinent to you signing up for a trip like this. That's what you're going to get in a couple weeks. All right, let's grab a Bible, please. If you have a Bible with you, let's open it up to the book of Colossians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, they're under your chairs around you. Here's the kicker. Now that we have lights that we can see, I'm not going to put the verses on the screens. I want you to open a Bible. We're getting legitimate here, okay? If you have a phone, you can even Google search Colossians 4 and find a Bible online. We're in the English Standard Version, if you want to use it. Just grab a Bible, please. Now, I kind of lied because we will put the verses up there for a moment, but they're not going to be up the whole time, and we're going to be in the text the whole time. So, Colossians chapter 4, this is our 10th week in our Colossians series, and today it ends. Like Luke had mentioned, next week we begin the season of Advent. And so I know Thanksgiving's on Thursday, and Sunday's kind of like a holiday, and so you're thinking of not coming to church, but here's the thing. Next Sunday, there's a big surprise. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you're going to miss it if you don't come. So come on Sunday. That's the only pump for that. Hey guys, when I was a senior in high school, there was this group of three buddies of mine. We were kind of like a tight-knit group. And we were in our youth group that I had just started going to. I told you guys, I started going to church when I was like 8th grade, got saved when I was like 16. So I had just graduated high school, was a pretty new believer. And this guy named Gary in our church, he invited me and my two friends to do something for a graduation present. We didn't really know, but what Gary told us was that that he was going to take us up in his private plane and fly us around in, you know, Colorado Springs, eastern Colorado. Big whoop, right? Flat as Kansas. I mean, but we were pretty excited. So Gary was a retired Air Force pilot, and now he flew just these little, you know, he had like a two-seater plane that he had. I don't know. Justin would probably know what the type of plane is. Something with a propeller. That's all I know. What we didn't know was that Gary had a special talent when it came to flying. Gary, on his weekends, and he never told us this, okay? On his weekends, he was a stunt flyer. He would go to air shows and do barrel rolls and loops and flips and, you know, all these crazy... He didn't tell us this. So here's what happened. My friends and I, we got to the airstrip, pretty excited. Pretty excited. You know, we're looking forward to flying in a small little private plane. And my two buddies were going to go before me. I was going to go number three. And we get up to the plane, and still Gary hasn't told us what we're doing other than flying. And he hands us all puke bags. And I'm thinking, are you serious, bro? Like, I've flown before. I think I can handle a little two-seater. I think I can handle it. And then he hands us helmets. And then he drops the bomb that he's going to take us, not just flying, but stunt flying. He's going to do one of his routines with us in the plane, which was exciting, but here was my thought. A helmet? What? Like, what good is that going to do in this Cracker Jack with wings? It's like, there's a Seinfeld clip. It's like, you're not wearing a helmet if you're in a plane. The helmet is wearing you. Like, that's what I felt. So he gives us the helmet. He gives us the puke bags. My two buddies are going to go before me. I'm number three in line. And so both of my friends go up. I can see them doing something in the air, but it's crazy. Both of them come down, and their puke bags are full. So here's the thing. My goal now is just not to vom all over the place. Like, that's my goal in flying with Gary. So Gary, you know, I get in there, I got my helmet on, I got my puke bag open, ready. And Gary says, okay, so when we start going inverted, just squeeze your legs, like tense up your legs, your thighs. And he said, that will help you keep the blood in your head, help you not to pass out, and help you not to hopefully vomit. This is turning out to be a great senior trip, right? So we get up there. We start going. He does some loops, which are pretty fun. I mean, legitimately fun. He's like, okay, I'm going to do the first, you know, this thing, loop-de-loop thing. And we get, and he's like, and so I'm tensing my legs, just trying not to pass out, let alone vomit, keeping the blood in my head, and I'm screaming out loud like a girl, like high-pitched scream. And I didn't know it. Gary had to tell me later. He's like, dude, you were screaming. And we come around, and I didn't puke. I didn't pass out, praise the Lord. He does this thing where he calls it buzzing the tower, thank you, Top Gun, where he brings you way close to the ground and then it's like doing all these like moves. And then the very last thing that he did was he took us straight up in the air, just nose pointing up, going as much as he could, and the engine is starting to go, and I'm like, bro, this thing's not gonna work. Like, that's not smart. They never did this in the TWA flight, you know? I mean, what's... And all of a sudden, the plane stalls out like this and then starts doing this tumble. I'm not joking. I'm totally dead serious. Tumbling, and then he somehow gets the nose pointed down, kicks the engine, and goes, and I almost lost it, but I didn't. My claim to fame is that I did not throw up on that flight, so thank you. But y'all, That gift from Gary, if you could call it a gift, it was awesome. Like, it struck a chord with us. Like, we could not stop talking about that today. I mean, what, 15 years later, I'm telling you about this story. It was incredible. And I think it's because it was a great adventure. Like, it was something I had never done. It was something that I didn't even know I wanted to do. But then when I did it, it was an adventure. And I'm wondering if that is something that we all seek. Maybe not stunt flying, okay? Like, maybe y'all don't want to do that, but there is something inside of us that desires adventure, that craves something more than we could ever dream or imagine. Like, even from the time we're kids, we play make-believe. Like, where we are heroes or explorers or teachers. Or presidents. I mean, we play these things, these make-believe things, with some sort of grand desire for adventure. And today, as we finish our time in Colossians, the last of our 10-week series, I think we're going to see Paul kind of scratching that adventure itch as we close this book. So Colossians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. I'm going to read this full passage. It's longer. It's got a lot of names that I'm going to butcher. And you can laugh all you want. And these will be on the screen, and then they're off the screen. So keep your Bibles open, okay? Colossians 4, we're going to start in verse 7. Here we go. Tychicus will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our favorite and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Okay, Mark, listen, this is why I don't buy it that all biblical names have to be tough. Mark, Paul, Peter, Tychicus. I blame his mother. Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. Verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in prayers, in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in the Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my teaching to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read among the church of the Laodiceans. And see to it that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Church, this is the word of God for us. So this is an easy passage to throw away. It's an easy passage to skip over and not preach a sermon series. It's an easy passage, just like a genealogy, to just kind of run your eyes over, try and pronounce some names, and then move on to the next book. But I think we would do ourselves a disservice and the Word of God a disservice if we were to do that. So today, in this text, I think we're going to see something about a great adventure. A great adventure that each one of us desires. And I'm going to break it down like a good Baptist, which we aren't, but a good Baptist would, and give us 3 points that are all starting with the same letter, alliteration. These are the 3 things that you need if you want to have the great adventure. And the first one is this. You must have a crew. To live the great adventure, you need to have a crew. We see this in verses 7 through 9, okay? Paul mentions 2 guys in these first 2 verses, Tychicus and Onesimus. Now, we could focus on either one of those guys. Onesimus, we see a ton about in the book of Philemon. We're not going to go there. I want us to focus on Tychicus. So this is what we know about him from other places in the New Testament. Acts chapter 20, we found out that Tychicus had accompanied Paul on his 3rd missionary journey. So this brother has traveled with him. He's planted churches with him. And now we find out that he is with Paul in prison in Rome. That's where Paul is when he's writing this letter to the Colossians. He's in prison. He's in Rome awaiting his ultimate execution. And Tychicus, his brother, is with him there. And then we see here and in Ephesians chapter 6, which is kind of a parallel passage, that Tychicus will serve as the letter carrier to the believers at Colossae and Ephesus. So he's going to take both of these letters that Paul is writing while he's imprisoned to those churches. And then we also see him mentioned in Titus and in 2 Timothy. So what we see with this guy, Tychicus, is that he seems to be part of Paul's crew. He's traveled with him. He's planted churches with him. He knows what's going on with him. And he will eventually be sent to bring these letters to these other churches. He's a part of his crew. He's a co-worker in ministry. And then so was Onesimus. We could get into him, but we're not going to. The point I want to make is that Paul, as a minister of the gospel, is never flying solo. He's always got somebody right next to him. He's always got a crew of folks around him doing the same sort of things that he's doing. And he's always talking about them. I mean, every letter that he writes, you find some names that are some hard to pronounce and some easy to pronounce, but he's always running with this crew doing ministry. And so the question then I think that we take from that for us, that we can apply even immediately in this text is, do you have a crew? Like a crew of men or women, friends that you kind of run with, that you do life with, with whom you are extremely close. They know what's going on in your life, and they're willing to be a part of the ministry that you endeavor in. Because I don't think that these guys are just friends, like maybe how we would kind of couch friendship in our culture. Because these guys are in prison with him. Like, how many of your Facebook friends would go to prison with you? I'm not talking about, like, these pseudo-social media, acquaintanceships that we might have. I have, like, 1,000 friends on Facebook. I don't even know half of them. That's not what we're talking about here. Crew is not just how many, you know, followers you can amass on Twitter, likes you get on Instagram. That's not what we're talking about here. This isn't even, like, your buddies from high school. Like those two guys that I went flying with, I'm friends with them on Facebook. I don't keep in touch with them though anymore. How many people, if you were to open your high school yearbook, said, hey, friends forever. Call me this summer, ha ha ha, LOL. Or something, I don't know, LOL probably wasn't cool then. Maybe for y'all, but ever. How many of those friendships lasted? My guess is, maybe a couple. Probably not nearly as many as marked up in your yearbook. And hear me, there's nothing wrong with your friends in different seasons, but they're seasonal friends. I'm not even talking about friends that are seasonal here. I'm talking about your crew. As somebody who is with you in life. Somebody who knows you, maybe sometimes better than you know yourself. I call them lifers. Lifers. This is the crew that maybe will span multiple seasons with you, that will go through the ups and the downs with you, that aren't around only when things are great or when proximity is close. This is your crew. Tychicus was this for Paul. He was in prison, and he was trusted with these letters that Paul wrote. We're only here reading this book because of Tychicus. Think of that. That dude doesn't make that trip. We never read this. He was Paul's beloved brother. They had traveled together. They had suffered together. They were crew. Now, here's how I know who my crew is. I have a vetting process that's very robust. It's actually this. Who, if I were in dire need, would be there? Like if Marcy died. If Harper, my daughter, got very ill, like who would be there? I don't mean just visiting the hospital. I mean drop everything, be there. On the next flight, no matter where I'm at in the country or in the world, be there. That's the crew that I would run with. And frankly, y'all, maybe I've got a handful of these. I might have, outside of family, like relatives, I might have a few of these. And frankly, Jesus couldn't do more than a couple of these dudes. Like, remember, he has a whole slew of people who follow him, and within that, he's got 12. But even within the 12 disciples, there are 3 dudes that are just yoked next to him. I don't think you can have many of these. I've got one guy from college. I've got one guy who was a pastor a decade ago, shared the Lord with me. I still talk to him regularly. And then I probably got a few of y'all in here. And that's about it. Like, crew. I mean, I've got a lot of friends. But the tight-knit brothers who, when I'm in prison, are going to be there with me, that's a few and far between. If you want to have a great adventure, you need to have a crew to run with. You can't do this adventure on your own. That's the first thing that we see in this text. The second thing is this. To live the great adventure, you need counselors. You need counselors. We see this in the next 4 verses, 10 through 14. We see that Paul is conveying a ton of greetings from a whole slew of guys who are doing ministry with him. Some of them are crew. Some of them are just probably seasonal friends with him. But he's conveying all of these greetings. And notice in verse 12, so look at your text, verse 12, that a familiar name shows up, if you remember 10 weeks ago, which I don't imagine anybody does, except for me, because I've been studying it all week. Epaphras. Epaphras was a guy that was mentioned in Colossians chapter 1, and we talked about him in week 1. If you remember with me, I'll remind you, okay, Epaphras was converted in Paul's ministry when Paul was in Ephesus. Paul was at planting the church in Ephesus. He preaches the gospel. This guy named Epaphras hears the gospel, gets saved, gets converted, learns something, and then he travels south to Colossae, his hometown. And a lot of scholars think that Epaphras is the guy who plants the church in Colossae. Because remember, Paul has never been to this church that he's writing a letter to. He's only heard about it through this guy, Epaphras. Like a second-generation church to Paul. And this is what it says in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This is a loaded sentence, because what it shows us is that Epaphras had more than just a little bit of a vested interest in the church at Colossae. Epaphras, because he planted that church, he is fervently praying for them, fervently on his knees, begging the Lord to mature them. And I would say this, he's actually functioning as something of a counselor, something of a counselor to them. You see, it's good to have a crew of people to run this race with, to be in this adventure with, but you have to have some wise counsel around you as well. Not just some bros, but some others who can give you wisdom along the way. Now, I don't necessarily mean professional counseling, though some of y'all need it. You can talk to me afterwards, we'll get you hooked up, okay? Some of you need it. But I what I'm talking about is just having people in your life who are a little further down the road, who are wiser, probably older, have been places that you haven't been in their journey with the Lord. They're going to have a different vantage point of what's going on. And then, here's the kicker. When you find somebody like that, you submit yourself to them. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, mutual submission. You submit yourself to them. And then you take their wise counsel seriously, not just letting it go in one ear and out the other, but you submit to it. If you want to live the great adventure, you must have wise counselors. And it's not only from this text. I have three texts in the Proverbs that back it up. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And then finally, Proverbs 15:22, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. If you want to live the great adventure, you need crew, but you need counselors as well. Now, there have been two times where I have explicitly submitted myself under the authority of wise counsel. I'm going to tell you both of them. The first is this. When I was trying to determine if I was going to propose to Marcy, my now wife, we were dating, okay, maybe this girl's the right one. I needed some help. Because here's the thing. Before I dated Marcy, I had some sketchy relationships. That's a good way to put it. Sketchy relationships. One of the relationships that ended in college before Marcy and I started dating, we broke up. The girl and I were dating for a little while. We broke up, and I get back to my apartment, and my roommates, they're like, hey, how was your time? They didn't know I was going to break up with her. How was your time? And I said, well, you know, we broke up. And they paused the video game, pulled out their wallets, and exchanged money. And I said, what just happened? Like, what is going on? And they said, oh, yeah, we had a running bet when that thing was going to end. I said, why didn't you tell me? They said, oh, we thought you knew. Why would I be dating her if I knew? Okay, this was... So I'm dating Marcy, and this is like a year and a half later. Here's the thing. I guess apparently there's some blind spots that I have relationally. So here's what I did. Some of those guys got the brunt of this, but others, I went to them, I think maybe three or four guys, and I said, hey, I'm dating this girl, Marcy. I think she might be the one. Tell me that I'm wrong. And I told him, before I even told him, I said, I will, if you tell me not to propose to her, I won't. But tell me if I'm missing something here. Tell me if there's going to be monies exchanged when this thing goes south. And to a T, each one of those guys said, nah, man, she's it. She is the gal. And here's the thing, y'all. I would not have proposed had those guys said not to. I submitted to their counsel. I submitted to them seeing areas of my life that I could not personally see. Here's the second time it happened, and I've told you about this before. This was about 18 months ago when we were first thinking about planting this church. Like Marcy and I, we had just started talking and praying about starting a new church, leaving our job, leaving our paycheck, leaving all security, and just kind of saying, here we go. Let's see how this thing goes. And so what we did is we gathered some crew around us, some counselors around us, some of whom are in this room, and sat them down and said, tell us not to do this. We will submit to your leadership in this. We will submit to your counsel in this, but this is our vision. This is what we're hearing from the Lord. Tell us, these are men and women who don't want to see us wreck our lives, like don't want to see us lose our home. And to a T, each one of those men and women said, no, this is it. This is it. Church, if you want to live the great adventure God has to offer you, you have to first find a crew, but then second, you need to submit to some wise counsel. You need to find some people and submit to them and say, tell me where I'm being an idiot. And then tell me where you think God might be leading me. Okay, the third thing, the last C is this. You need crew, you need counselors, but you need a call. You need to be called. And this we see in our last couple verses, 15 through 17. Paul instructs the Colossians not only to read this letter and then apply it to their church, but then he says, bring it to Laodicea, which is another part of the ancient world. And he says, bring that letter to them and let them read it. And then you read their letter, which we don't have a copy of, so I don't know what that letter says, but... I say that to say we weren't meant to let this letter terminate on itself. The Colossian church was not meant to read this letter and just say, all right, thanks, Paul, and then stuff it in the back. Save it in their Bible until they're flipping through and it falls out at some point. They're like, oh, man, I guess this was the Bible, huh? Doesn't really work, huh? But here's the thing. No, I think this is a call from Paul to the church at Colossae, and he's saying, this doesn't end with you. This letter is not meant to terminate on itself. You are not the end game here. Their church is not just meant to be edified and grown, and then that's it. But rather, the call is to go. Bring it to the Laodiceans. Bring it to this house church. Greet these people. Do this stuff. Edify more churches. Pass this stuff on. There's a mission. There's a call built into the end of this letter. It's like this. I wasn't much of an athlete in middle school, like after middle school. I've told you about my escapades as a baller, which are legit. But once eighth grade hit and everybody got taller than me, it just wasn't really worth it, my time anymore. Except I had one skill that was left that no one could deny me. And that was that I was fast. So in eighth grade, I did 1 year of track and field, which is an awkward thing because they make mesh undershorts that go inside the shorts, which are very uncomfortable. I don't know why I bring that up. That's not in my notes. It just came to my mind. I need a new filter here. If the elders send me an email, that's okay. I was fast for a short distance. Now, I was not a good long distance runner. I've told you that. I don't like to run. In fact, I don't even really like to sprint because I sprint and then I fall over and need to puke. It's that. But for short distances, I was pretty good. So in eighth grade, I joined the track team. Now, I had like chicken arms, chicken legs. I had no shot put ability. Wasn't throwing the discus. I did not know how to Fosbury flop. I can't figure still out how to do that. Do you go backwards or forwards over the bar? I still can't figure that thing out, even though they tried to triple jump, long jump. I got no hops. It was no good. But they said, Chris, you know what you would be really good at? The 4x100 relay. I was like, all right. That's where each person only runs one quarter of the track. I was like, sign me up. That's the distance that I want to run. If I can spit farther than I have to run, then that's good for me. So I'm what they called the anchor because I ran fourth. I was the fastest in my crew, and so I ran fourth. So the first guy goes 100 yards, passes the baton. Second guy goes 100 yards, pass the baton. And what happens is I'm standing there last, and I'm expected to anchor this thing. So I'm standing there, and here's the challenge is not the 100 yards. The challenge is the baton handoff. This is the challenge that comes in track and field. So here's what you're doing. You're lined up, ready for your last leg. I'm the anchor, and my buddy's running to me, and you're not supposed to look back because you're supposed to be focused on where you're going, not where he is. And so you have your hand out like this. This is a good pose, I know. You have your hand out like this, and the coach told us when you get close to passing the baton, yell stick. Yell it. So that he knows the stick is coming into your hand, so that I'm prepped, and he says, stick, and I grab it, and then I take off and run my last 100 yards. And this is kind of what's happening here. Paul's saying, this, y'all aren't the anchor here. This isn't the last leg of this journey. In fact, I'm passing the baton. He's yelling stick at the end of this letter. He's saying, pass this thing on. Keep this thing going. And I think this message for us in this room today is ripe in two ways, both corporately and individually. First, corporately. For us as a church, listen, y'all, we've been around for about 10 months, and this feels good. But pray with me that this isn't it. Pray with me that Fathom does not just exist and survive for Fathom's sake. Like, the goal here is not to make a church that does not die. That'd be nice, but that's not the primary goal. The primary goal is not for us to gather, have some fun, sing some songs, read some gospel, and then go out and come back and do it every single week. If our main operating manual says survive at all costs, then I think we miss what's going on here. The reality is we want to see this thing spread. Just like it's spread to us. We want to see this thing spread. This is why we're a part of Acts 29 Network. It's our only affiliation. If you don't know what it is, it's a network of churches that plant churches that plant churches. So the whole idea is we are a church that is not necessarily and primarily intending to just grow up, get as big as we possibly can, just so that we can be big. No, our primary mode is to grow, develop leaders, and send. Send more churches into areas that need good gospel-centered churches. Man, I pray that we grow, but I pray that we never lose sight that it's not just an up growth that we're desiring, but an outward growth that we're desiring. We're handed the baton in our first 10 months, and we're looking for the guy who's got his hand out, ready to run the next leg. That's how we want to play this thing corporately. It's how it's always been. It has. I mean, Paul planted the church at Ephesus. Epaphras hears the gospel at Ephesus. He goes down and he plants a church at Colossae. Paul never goes to Colossae. He just hears about this, writes them this letter and says, hey, pass this thing on to Laodicea. And then here's what happened. Another church was planted. Where? Who knows? And then another one. And then another one. And probably, does anybody know where First Church of Laodicea is right now? It's dead. It didn't survive. Churches live and churches die, but the gospel continues to move. And that's what we're a part of here. That's what we want to be a part of. And on we could go. The churches that planted churches that planted churches that led to February 1st, 2015, when we started this church. And when this church dies, man, I pray that we have planted dozens, if not more, churches all over the world that keep planting churches. This is the movement of the gospel. This is the call corporately. But there's also a personal side to this call for you individually. Look at the names in this letter. Anybody count them? I'm serious. I didn't count them. There was a lot. Like maybe 10. I don't know. There were a lot of names. And this is the truth. It's not just churches that plant churches, but it's people who plant churches. It's people inside of those churches that plant churches. And so here's the truth. Without y'all, this mission is not going to happen. The call on this church is a call on its people, and it means that it's a call on you. The core committed people who planted this infant church, on February 1st, 30 people showed up. That core, we are reaping the benefits because they were here. This place does not exist like this without them. It doesn't take off. It doesn't survive. We're not here in this new facility. If you're new to our church, you are reaping the benefits of a great bunch of people, most of whom are still here. But here's the truth. Don't get too comfortable. Because that's not the goal. The goal is not to get too comfortable. The goal is to plant more churches. So someday, when we have raised up some leaders and we are ready to send them and plant a church, we might be asking y'all to leave. We might say, hey, Holmes, you guys would be great over on the west side, closer to your house. Maybe we should plant a church over there. The gospel will compel you to move. The gospel will not compel you to stay seated forever, but one day you will be called. My question is, will you heed that call? So that's kind of a strange passage to close us with, but I feel like it's imperative for us to end our time in Colossians in this text. That if we want to live this great adventure that each one of us desires, each one of us desires to be a part of something exciting and maybe a little crazy, and maybe something that will last beyond us. But in order to do that, we need crew, we need counselors, and we need to be called. So stunt flying may not be it for you. And for me, like rock climbing or touring the world or playing music for, you know, thousands of people, like those were the adventures that I dreamed and sought. And then I got married when I was 22 and my dreams changed. But the adventures that I've embarked on in marriage and now with a kid and now pouring ourselves out for this church, for this place, for Littleton, for Colorado, for this area, it makes that fun loop-de-loop adventure seems so measly. The great adventure is to join in what God is doing in his gospel expansion. That's the great adventure that you need to be wrung out for. That's the only adventure that will satisfy you. It's not just about being unencumbered, touring the world, seeing great things, experiencing incredible things. It's about finding a crew, finding some counsel, and then living out that call together. And so, listen, if you want the greatest adventure that there is, here it is. You can double down with us. Jump on this ship. We might ask you to leave. We might ask you to stay. We might ask you to do something totally different. But this is the great adventure. For the sake of the gospel, lay down your life and let it be wrung out. Let it be totally spilled for this crew. Church, there's no greater adventure than that. If you are a Christian and you give yourself over to these things, I promise you that adventure itch will be scratched. There's nothing more exciting and adventurous than this. And I'll put my cards on the table. Listen, if you aren't a Christian, like you're just like, nah, I don't really buy into this whole thing. Here's our cards. We want you to become Christians. We want you to hear the gospel, receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and then get on this adventure with us. No bait and switch. That's what we want. That's what we want to see here. And on and on and on the gospel will go. So I want to end with the very last verse. You notice that we did not read the last verse. I'm going to put this verse up here, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul is awaiting his execution. He's in prison. I think he knows he's ticking down at this point. Because in some other letters, he says stuff about, I long to visit you. I can't wait to see you. He doesn't end this letter with any kind of final greeting from himself that would include some future cast of him visiting them, or when I see you face to face, we will reunite. This is what I think is going on. I think Paul knows that he is absent and that he will stay absent. And that's why he's sending Tychicus and Onesimus and Epaphras and Mark and Justice and a lot of other names. Paul has played his role. He's passed the baton and his race is done. And he wrung himself out. And he knew that when his time was over, grace and peace to you. Whatever else will happen, it will be an adventure that is without Paul the apostle, because very soon, as church history will tell us, he will have his head cut off for the sake of the gospel. And church, we too will come to an end. We will come to a place where we are done. Our names will be forgotten. Don't pretend yourself. You won't be remembered. Does anybody know their great-great-great-grandfather's name, occupation, trade, other than, you know, little leaf you found online or something? You will be forgotten. Whatever adventures that we will have had will be long gone. Fathom Church will more than likely not exist. But the gospel will go on. That's what you can wring yourself out for. Not for experiences, not for this church, but for the gospel. Find a crew, find some counselors, heed the call, and be wrung out for the sake of the gospel. Join in the greatest adventure that you could ever hope for. Let's pray together. Yeah, Father, this is a good way to end this series. Lord, we've heard a whole lot about good Christology in this book. That Jesus is perfect, is the best. He is alone Savior. He is alone worthy of our praise. Not Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that, just Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And then we saw a whole bunch of stuff about how then to practically live that out. But Lord, today, as we close this book, we close with an encouragement that we are a part of this same story. If Paul were writing today, he might be writing some of these same things, but with our names in there. That one day we would bring a letter, that one day we would plant a church, that one day we would share the gospel with someone who does not know the gospel, only to ignite the movement again. God, would you let these words rest heavy on us? Would you let these words bury themselves deep inside of our hearts, that we would start to find people to run with, that we would start to find lifers, people who know us, who we would be vulnerable with, who would call us to account, who would be there when life hands us the worst hand possible. And Lord, would we also seek out people who are more mature, who are greater than us, who we could submit to their sight on our lives. And then, God, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey a call that you might put on our lives. To do whatever you would ask us for the sake of the gospel, knowing that our name and our renown is not promised and will likely be forgotten within a couple of decades. But your name and your fame and your church will go on until you return or call us home. So, Father, thank you for this. Thank you for your good news proclaimed to us. We pray, Lord, it would lay heavy on us today, and we pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.